It's good to see everyone in person. Love to see people in person, you know, to see your face and, you know, shake your hand, hug your neck, do all that kind of stuff. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15 today, Romans 15, verses 22 to 33, as we close out this chapter in Romans, Romans 15. While you're turning there, when I was a kid growing up, I wanted to be numerous things. After I got over my obsession with being a garbage man, because I thought it'd be super cool to ride on the back of those trucks, I wanted to be a professional football player because I really looked up to Fran Tarkenton. I wanted to scramble like he did and everything like that. Or at that time, when I was playing football, I was a defensive end, so I thought I could be the next Alan Page, you know, storming the quarterback and stuff like that. But the problem was I didn't grow between 7th and 8th grade, and I realized football was not going to be in my future. And so after my junior year in high school, I went with Teen Missions. I went to Haiti that summer to serve with Teen Missions, and it was during that summer that God called me to full-time ministry. But I knew that I could never be a preacher because I wasn't smart enough and I wasn't popular enough. And I didn't really like polyester. But I heard about Mission Aviation, so I thought, well, that's a good way for me to get involved in missions without having to actually, you know, talk to anybody and preach or anything like that, because I wasn't a preacher. And so I got into aviation. I didn't know a thing about it. I got into Letourneau by a miracle of the Lord, because I did not have the grades and my ACT scores were abysmal. And yet, by God's grace, I got in and worked my tail off and got a degree in aviation technology. I also picked up a wife in college. I didn't know it came with a degree, but it did. That was the added benefit. And Sharon finished her degree in camp administration, and I worked as a mechanic and a flight instructor and a pilot and stuff like that. And then when it was time for us to pursue being a missionary pilot, God closed the door on that in a very dramatic way. So I knew it was God closing that door. And as I sought the Lord's face, God called me to preach. And man, we had a long argument about that. And as it is, whenever you argue with the Lord, you lose. But I was committed to doing whatever the Lord wanted me to do, regardless of what it was. I even had a friend one time before all this. He said to me, he says, I think that one day we'll be in Alaska together somewhere. And he said, either Alaska or Africa, but I don't know where. And I said, well, it won't be Alaska unless I go up as a bivocational preacher, and that will never, ever happen. So about 3 years later, I called him, or he called me and said, how's it going? I said, well, God's called me to preach. He said, our church is looking for a pastor. Why don't you come up? You can work for the air taxi and everything. And the rest is history. 25 years we spent in Port Allsworth there, learning to preach, learning to pastor, learning to and growing in the Lord, all the time believing that it was God's will that sent us there. It had to have been, because when we got there, I'd only preached 2 sermons in my life with no formal training at all, except on my resume. I had a Bachelor of Science in Aviation Technology, my A&P license, my IA, and my flight ratings through CFI-II. Other than that, I had no qualifications to preach other than a call from God. I had my King James Schofield Reference Bible and my Strong's Concordance, and that was it. And let me tell you, the first 25 years were rough. And the following 6 have been pretty rough after that. So, but the bottom line is, as believers, our first and foremost, we are to do the will of God. Right? Whatever that is, whatever God calls us to. Wednesday night, we talked about God calling Paul into the ministry and everything with the youth. And the point was with the youth is, and a lot of them are thinking about what they want to do with their lives. What do I want to do with my life? And that's the wrong question. The question is, what does God want you to do with your life? That's the right question. High schoolers need to be asking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want? And so today we're going to look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, and how he was committed to the will of God. And so the Apostle Paul, we've taken through the whole book of Romans and stuff up to this point, and now he, I love the ends of his books because he gets so very personal, and you get some really good insight into his heart and into his love for people and ministry. And the next couple weeks after this, we're going to get into a lot of the greetings that he does and the names that are hard to pronounce, and you all are going to be praying for me this week and next week so that I can learn to pronounce those names, and so it won't be that hard, it won't be that difficult. But Paul here is going to be sharing with how he was committed to the will of God and his purpose in ministry. And so we're going to, let me just read verses 22 through 33, and we'll get into it. I have a few P words for you today. So verse 22 and following, it says, this is, in chapter 15 of Romans, it says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that by the love of the Spirit, I appeal to you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so this is really kind of the closeout of the letter. He's going to be giving greetings and everything. We have some great stuff to get into in the next couple weeks. But today we want to focus on Paul's commitment to the will of God. The first thing we see in verse 22 is God's providence in Paul's ministry. Notice what he says here in verse 22. He says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And so you have to go back to the previous verses. The reason he had been hindered from coming to you is because he was completing the work that God had for him before that, where he says that he has accomplished, that everything God had accomplished through him by the power of science, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, up to this point, I have been busy sharing the gospel in all these other regions from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And remember, Illyricum is the region roughly corresponding to the former Eastern European country of Yugoslavia. And so we don't know when Paul was up in that area, but he testifies here that he had preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And so you know me, you kind of know what's probably coming next, a map. And so what I want to do is while you're watching in this map, I want to read Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16. And so this map is of Paul's second missionary journey. He starts, remember, well, kind of in Jerusalem, they go back up to Antioch and to give word, because after the first missionary journey, they ended up in Antioch, but then there were some Jews that came up and started telling people that, you know, the Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to follow the law before they could be saved. And Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas contended with them heavily. And so they said, let's go to Jerusalem. And so they went to Jerusalem to the council there and met with the elders and the apostles and got that resolved. And they came back up to Antioch with a letter from them saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to convert to Judaism. But you do have to stay away from meat, sacrificed to idols, that things have been strangled in blood, that kind of stuff. And so from there, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the churches we did before. And Barnabas says, great, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And Barnabas says, yeah, we're going to take him. And Paul says, no, we're not. And the contention between them was so great, they split. And Barnabas, we know, took John Mark and goes down here to the island of Cyprus. Why there? That's where he was from. That's where Barnabas was from. And he takes and disciples him, and later on, John Mark becomes a useful missionary and a very qualified person. He actually wrote the book of Mark. So Paul then takes Barnabas and goes up north to Tarsus, where Paul was from, and then on to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And then from there, this is where we pick up the story in chapter 16. Now, they mention a place called Mysia, and it's not on this map, unfortunately. I don't know exactly where it is, but it's probably, you know, in this region. So if you can just imagine, they're hanging there by this lake, you know, kicking back, kicking down some lemonade, just trying to figure out what the Lord wants to do. And so here we are in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. If you want to follow along, you can, or you, if you want to look at the map, you can. And it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And so they go through the region here of Phrygia, I think, is down here, and Galatia is up here. It's kind of this. These churches here were in Galatia and that area. So they go through that area. And having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and so they wanted to come over to this area, to Ephesus and Colossae, Perga, all this area. They wanted to go back over to this area, and the Holy Spirit said, no. So Paul starts sucking his thumb and gets all bent out of shape and quits the ministry altogether. No, it's not what he does. So it says, and they had come to, when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so they wanted to go up into this region, up here, up in the hair. And the Spirit of Jesus said, not doing that. And so they end up going, it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And so they come up, must have come up through this area somewhere here, and they ended up going to Troas, which is right here. And so that's where they end up. And they're like probably thinking, I don't know why we're here, but we're here. And it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so after this vision, the Apostle Paul got together with his dudes and said, I had this vision, this guy from Macedonia. What do you think that means? And the other guy said, it's got to be, means nothing. Is that what he did? Now, the scriptures are pretty clear. It's really, really cool. It says in verse 10, it says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Apostle Paul gets up here. He has his vision of a man from Macedonia, which is this region over here. Hey, no one's been up there. No one's shared the gospel up there. This must be God telling us to go to Macedonia. So immediately they board a boat and they head over here. And they land up here in Seleucia, and then they head up to Philippi. And so they begin the work in Macedonia. When they got to Philippi, of course, there was no synagogue there, and they meet a girl named Lydia, she comes to faith in Christ. Bottom line is, we see God's providence in Paul's ministry. And Paul had preached there, went all the way around, and came all the way down, you know, from there, from Philippi to Thessalonica, Berea, on down to Athens, and then back down to Caesarea and to Jerusalem and everything. So we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I've wanted to come to Spain. I've wanted to come to Spain, and I wanted to come to Spain, and then on my way to go to Rome, and to meet you guys first and then have you help me on my journey to Spain. But all this stuff has hindered me so far. All visiting all these other cities and spreading the gospel, everything has prevented me from doing what my goal is to get to Spain. I want to be there and I want to share the gospel. You know, if God had allowed Paul to go to Spain when he wanted to, more than likely Paul would have said, I want to go on further to this other place or that place or whatever else. He would have never been content just going to Spain. My goodness. And so as we look at this, the word hindered there means to cut into, that is figuratively impede or detain. The word is used of a ditch put into a road so as to impede the enemy army. I would look at it more in our, like, it would be like a speed bump, like a big speed bump, you know. It slows the traffic down or impedes you from going, or a big roadblock or whatever. So all through Scripture we see the providential hand of God in the calling. All through Scripture we see God's providential hand. Things don't happen in life just because. We see God's providential hand. I mean, look at it all through Scripture. Well, Abraham is just minding his own business, just kicking around with his wife Sarah, wondering what's going on, and then God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. So because of God's choice, not Abraham's, God makes him a great nation, and from him come the Jewish race, and come through him. So we see God's providence all through the Old Testament, and we see it here in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Scriptures tell us that the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. I think that's pretty true. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. I had my life planned out. I was going to be a missionary pilot. I was going to live on the edge, loving life, you know, somewhere in some foreign country, you know, and that was not what God had planned for me. And then once we got to Port Allsworth, after a well-established ministry there, I thought, this is where I'm going to retire. This is where we're going to be here 40, 45, 50 years doing ministry, and we're going to retire here. That wasn't God's plan. We had to be obedient to what God had planned. It took me a little longer. Sharon was much more willing to be obedient to leave than I was. Just for the record, we'll have that on record. So Paul was willing to let God hinder his plans in all that he did, you know, in and around through this. He wasn't bitter about this. This was a great ministry. But in the back of his mind, he's like, I want to hit Rome first and go to Spain. But he was willing to let God work it all out ahead of time. And so we see that. The next thing we see in this passage is we see God Paul's plans in his ministry, which we've already kind of laid out a little bit of. And Paul is going to explain it to them. He says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, in other words, it's already been laid, I let other people take the ball and run with it. And since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the people in Rome, I'd feel almost a little slighted, wouldn't you? In other words, he doesn't really want to go there just to stay there. He wants to go there as a stop off to go to Spain. And yet, if I were in Rome, I'd probably go, I would love the Apostle Paul to come visit. Wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul come speak sometime? I would. Notice his plans here. But he wrote this before he started his trip to Jerusalem. He was still collecting the funds, and he's writing this from Corinth. And this was his plan. He's going to collect the funds and everything, and he's going to go. He longs to see them. He's going to stop off and see them on his way to Rome, on his way to Spain. And he wants to be helped by them on his journey. And so, but he wrote this before his plans. And you can remember that along the way, people were telling him he was going to be in prison. But at the beginning of this letter, remember what he says at the beginning in Romans 1, 9 through 12. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Had Paul ever met these people? No. But he so desired fellowship with these folks that he's like, I long to see you. I want to come see you. I want to come visit you. I want to be strengthened by you. I want you to be strengthened by me. So Paul's plan was to go to Spain, but on the way stop by and visit Rome. He wanted them to be a help to him on his journey there. It was customary that the church would provide an escort, provide supplies, provide financial support for those in the church who were serving the Lord. In other words, when Paul got to Rome, if all worked according to his plan, he'd drop off the stuff in Jerusalem, head to Rome, and when they got there, then the church at Rome would provide him others that would travel with him and would provide the supplies that he needed and everything else. And this is not unusual. We see this in Acts chapter 21, verse 6, where the elders of the Ephesian elders escorted Paul to the ship that would take him to Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16:6, Paul was passing through Corinth. He asked for help from them before continuing on. And then in the same chapter, in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gives instruction to the church to take care of Timothy. He said, I'm sending Timothy to you. I want you to take care of him. Make sure you meet his needs. Help him get settled in. In 3 John, verse 6, John praises the church for doing this very thing, for welcoming in itinerant preachers that are on their way through or whatever, and providing for their needs. And in 2 John, in verse 10, John warns them not to do this with false prophets, false teachers. He says, don't do this with them. Don't welcome them in your home. Don't help them. Because in doing so, you're endorsing their ministry. We don't want to endorse the ministry of a false prophet. And so this was a customary thing. Paul's like, I want to come in. I want to stop in to see you guys. And then you guys can help me on my journey to Spain, which would have been a great privilege. That's why when we have visiting missionaries come here, we take a love offering and we help them on their way. You know, we come, we hear, we pray for them and everything else, and then we help them on their way, on their journey. That's why we take a love offering, is to help them with their expenses. So we see Paul's plan here in his ministry, but then we also see his priorities. We see his priority. He desperately longs to go to Rome. It would have been a lot closer to leave there from Corinth than from Jerusalem. And yet, so he says here in verse 25, he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessing. They ought also to be of service to them in the material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And so Paul's priority here in ministry is that, listen, I want to go to Spain, I want to leave, I want to go to Spain, I want to stop in and see you, I love you guys, I want to come have fellowship with you, that we mutually be encouraged. But on the way, but before I do that, I have to take this collection. I have to take this to Jerusalem. It wasn't like he's burdened to do this, but this is what he had to do. The believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which you saw on the map, Macedonia and Achaia is down there. You saw that they had made collections for the believers in Jerusalem because they were suffering under persecution. And it started, the burden in Jerusalem started really after Pentecost, when a lot of the believers, a lot of those who had come from other countries got saved, they stayed. And so it kind of put a burden, and there was collections made and needs were being met and everything. Well, then Saul of Tarsus shows up and begins the persecution and started hauling people out of their homes and arresting them. And so due to the fact that they were arrested, many lost their jobs, and then a famine hit. And so it was already tough on them, and then the famine hits. And so the believers in Jerusalem were suffering starvation, they were suffering the loss of their jobs and everything else. And so they had a great need there. So Paul is willing to meet that need. So I know what you're thinking. I know, I thought the same thing. So I know you're thinking, why did Paul have to take it? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? And it's a really good thought. And I think the scriptures have an answer for that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Okay, so he's got a plan. "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So Paul's got it figured out. He says, "I'm going to come, and by the time I come, there'll be a collection already made because you're going to be collecting every week and everything. So there won't be a need for this massive collection. You'll just all bring what you've collected and be done. And then you guys can send whoever you want. I'll write a letter. You guys send it with them with the money and everything else." But then notice he says this, "If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So guess what? To the churches there in that region, to the church at Corinth, it seemed advisable that Paul accompany them. So Paul goes, "Okay, if that seems advisable to you, I will go." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And so the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to collect. Now the people in Macedonia are also collecting. They're going to give. And so as I pass through Macedonia on my way to you, I'll collect their stuff. I'm going to collect your stuff. We'll have an entourage of us that are going to go to Jerusalem with this funds, and we're going to deliver it there. Now, the Apostle Paul, if I were the church in Corinth, I would say, yes, I want Paul to go with us too. For two reasons. One, Paul is a Jew. He fits in with Jewish people. Many of the people in Corinth maybe weren't Jews. Maybe there were some Gentiles, and maybe there would have been resistance by the church or others in Jerusalem that these Gentiles show up to provide support. But secondly, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul spent a lot of time in Jerusalem, and he knew the city, and he knew people. He had contacts there. And so you'd want Paul to go with you. You'd want Paul there because he was kind of a mover and a shaker in the area. Many people who knew him hated him, but they still knew him. And he knew the city really well. But he uses the word contribution here. In verse 26, he says, "For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution." The word contribution there comes from this word, this Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship with or participation in anything. So Paul was hoping that the monetary or the physical koinonia, the physical sharing or fellowship, would lead to a spiritual koinonia between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because this offering comes predominantly from Gentiles to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. So Paul says that the Gentile believers were pleased to do it. They were happy to give. The question then is, why? Why were they pleased? Well, they were pleased because they were fellow believers. And when we hear about other believers that are hurting in other areas, we give. We're pleased to give because they're fellow believers and they need our help. Secondly, they were pleased to give because they realized that salvation really came from the Jews. The message of salvation came from the Jews. Salvation came from Jesus Christ, who himself was was a Jew. His physical earthly body came from a Jewish woman. And so he himself was a Jew. It was Abraham that God came to and chose his people, made a nation out of him. It was the apostles who were all Jewish who proclaimed the message of salvation first to them. It was Paul, who was a Jew, who came to them first and proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. So they were happy to do it. And they were happy to be a part of this and to give back. And Paul even says, listen, you kind of owe them. You know, he's saying, telling the Gentiles, you know, you kind of owe these Jews. You kind of do. Because it kind of came from them. If you're saved and you've heard the gospel, it's really because of the Jewish people. And so, and much like he used the same kind of language with Philemon. Remember when he says to Philemon, he says, forgive the Onesimus' debt, or put it on my account. Oh, and by the way, you owe me your very life. So, kind of a little thing there. So we see Paul's priority in ministry. His priority was to take the offering to Jerusalem. Then we see Paul's profit in ministry. Now, this is not like a health and wealth, prosperity doctrine profit. But we see here in verse 29, it says, and I know, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In other words, Paul's writing to the church here in Rome and says, listen, when I do get there, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Regardless of how Paul gets there, he's not sure how he's going to get there, but he's pretty confident he's going to go deliver that, and then he's going to head out and be there, and he's going to come in the fullness and the blessing of Christ. In other words, when he gets there, Christ will be endorsing the fact that he's there. Did that happen? When Paul got to Rome, had Christ endorsed his being there? He absolutely did. You say, well, he was in chains. He was a prisoner. So? Was not Christ involved in that? Was not Jesus part of that? Was that not his will for Paul's life at that time? Paul had gone through many things. He had been arrested 2 years before he actually made it to Rome or more. And then he'd gone through various trials. He was actually tried to, one of the guys, Felix or Festus. Festus tried to trick him to offering him a bribe. That didn't work. He went through a harrowing boat ride and a shipwreck. And he was bitten by a poisonous snake. And he gets to Rome in chains. But he made it there in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know that was the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Bible answers that. In Philippians chapter 1, I have chapter 2. Don't look up Philippians 2, because I was looking at that this morning. I should check that reference. And I did. I was like, whoa, that's wrong. It's Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, and then verse 18. He says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wait a minute. Paul, you were arrested in Jerusalem. You're beaten almost to death. You're arrested and hauled off, and then there was a plot to kill you. You were sent to Caesarea. You spent 2 years waiting for a trial, finally got the trial, and things weren't going well. You appealed to Caesar. You get a boat ride there. You get shipwrecked, all this other stuff. You end up in Rome, and he says, and you're in prison. And he says, all this has been working out according to Christ, right? I know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. It's like, how in the world? He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, as Paul gets to Rome, he doesn't just sit there in prison going, woe is me, hate this, hate my life. He begins to preach to the guards. Maybe the guard said, why are you here? He said, let me tell you about Christ. Right? So the whole imperial guard had heard about Christ, had heard about that Paul was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. What effect would that have on the church? Well, he goes on. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that great? So not only did Paul's arrest work to the spreading the gospel among the imperial guard, but it also worked to embolden the church. The church is going, hey, Paul's been arrested. Great, let's go out and preach. Let's go share the gospel. We may get arrested too. And so they became bold without fear. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, Paul went and he made it to Rome. He made it in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul was profiting here in ministry in that he was being blessed by the Lord. The last thing we see in this text is we see Paul's prayer request in ministry. Very seldom do you hear Paul ask for prayer. But when he does, pay attention, because it's not like the prayer request we share on Sunday morning, is it? Notice what he says here in verse 30. He says, I appeal to you. By the way, the word appeal there is the word parakaleo, and it means to call to one side. Same word that he uses in chapter 12 and verse 1, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. What's the optimum word there? The word is strive. And the word strive there, to strive together, is a combination word, and it means together or to strive together. It's the word from which we get our word agony. In other words, fight together, agonize together with me in prayer. Paul is asking the believers in Rome to struggle in prayer together with him. He hadn't even got there yet. What does he want them to pray for? Good boat ride? Good weather for the trip? Nope, let's look at what he says. This is what he wants prayer for. He says, by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Okay, so his first prayer request is Paul asks for protection. He knows that he's going into Jerusalem. He knows that there are people in Judea and in Jerusalem that do not like him. And he said, pray that that I can be protected from them. In other words, that he may be delivered from them. After he wrote this, and as he traveled to Jerusalem, every place he went, there were people that were telling him that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. I say, where does it say that? Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. It says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Well, he kind of already knows what's going to happen to him when he gets there. Imprisonment and affliction. Like, yeah, let's go. Right? Now, if it were you and I, a lot of us, we would think twice about continuing on our journey. But not the Apostle Paul. No. He goes on and says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so he's like, listen, if this is what God has planned for me, if this is his will, then I'm going to continue on to Jerusalem and I will go through whatever he has for me because my life is of no value to me. It's of great value to God, but it's of no value to him. So Paul asked the church to be praying that he might be delivered from the unbelievers. He may go through persecution, he may go through suffering, but he'd be delivered from the unbelievers. Why does he want to be delivered? Because he wants to go to Spain, right? Because being arrested and spending time in jail is going to really hinder his travel plans. So the second thing he asked for, notice there's a word and there. He says that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and this is the second part of the request, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so his second request is that Paul asks that his service be pleasing to the saints. His service be pleasing to the saints. It might be acceptable. Paul here is talking about the collection of the offering and bringing the gifts. He was praying, he wanted them to pray that the church in Jerusalem, the believers there, would accept that gift, would accept it, instead of looking at it going, I'm not taking that filthy Gentile money. But they would accept it from where it came from the Lord Jesus. And that they would accept that ministry. Plus, they would also accept that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was a valid ministry from the Lord. So you can take it either way. I take it as that they would accept the money, that they wouldn't be so proud that they wouldn't accept the money. And then the third thing he asked for, is that he would have pleasant fellowship with them. Notice here, he says here, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so Paul was saying, listen, pray for me. Pray that that I be delivered from those in Judea that would want to arrest me. Pray that the saints would would accept the offering that we give, the help that we give, and then thirdly, that I may come to you, and that I may have pleasant fellowship with you, that I may be refreshed in your company. And really, that's what he was about. The Apostle Paul here, in every one of these points, as we can learn today, all he wanted to do was God's will. That's all he wanted to do. And that's the point we walk away from in this whole text, is that Paul is no different than any of us. As believers, all of us should be only concerned with one thing, and that's doing the will of God, period. So that's why we pray. That's why we ask God, God, what do you want us to do as a church? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to do this food pantry ministry? Do you want us to do this children's ministry? Do you want us to do this stuff here? Well, all we want to do, God, is your will. And that's why we do it in our personal life. God, do you want us to have one kid or five kids? What do you want, Lord? You know, do you want us to do this? Do you want us to move here? Do you want us to do that? What do you want? We want your will only. And you say, well, it's already too late for me. The ship has already sailed. No, it's not. You still have today. You can still do God's will today. And whatever direction the ship has sailed, you can put up the sails and pray for a different wind, for God's wind, right? To blow in the direction he wants you to go. None of us, as long as we're still breathing, we can still do God's will in our life. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul and for his desire to do your will, and that you led and directed him. And it wasn't always easy. There are times you led him right into persecution. We know he was beaten many times. We know he was stoned once at Lystra, and yet you raised him back. We know that he struggled with his eyesight, either because of a disease or, who knows, maybe because of the beatings or whatever. But Lord, you always delivered him. We know there were lonely nights in prison. We know that there were times where no one came to his aid. There were times when no one came to his defense, and he stood there just alone with you and the Holy Spirit. And he boldly proclaimed, Lord, we want to do your will, even if it means suffering persecution, even if it means the loss of friends or whatever. Lord, we want to do your will. Sometimes that means saying goodbye to family and moving away to a place where you'd have us serve. So whatever that means, Lord, we want to do your will. As a church, Lord, we want to do your will. Lead us, guide us, direct us. And Lord, give us wisdom for how you have blessed this church financially. I pray that you give us wisdom to know what you would have us do with these funds. And so, Lord, we want to do your will. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the fellowship we have here in Christ and how we can refresh each other, knock the dents out of each other's armor, and encourage us to go on another day. And thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit that moves and guides and leads us, and for your word. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.